Good morning, everybody. I want to again announce Fazil and Carrie John. They got into an accident on last week. It seemed that they were okay. Some pretty good bumps and scratches, and bruises and scratches together, and I got scrooges. But Carrie got called back into the ER. She had some other complications. So please keep them in prayer. They're basically have a ministry in Pakistan. They have a wonderful church out there and an orphanage and a school. And they do during the summertime. They're 6 months over there and they're 6 months here, continuing to do work for the gospel. So please keep them in prayer. This week there will be class on Thursday. We have some people that are actually several, if not all, who are coming to the conference are going to be here Thursday. So we're going to have class here on Thursday. And then we're going to pack up everything that we can, that we need. And we're going to take it over to the hotel. So just if you're able to hang out on Thursday, I don't know. You can just talk to Roger about that and see if he needs any help putting all that together. I wanted to say for the internet people who weren't able to come, we're going to broadcast and stream live from the conference. We hope that works. But you know how things are, but we know it'll always work. There'll be bumps and scrooges along the way. We decided they would not allow us to have food at the hotel, not at all, not anywhere. So if you're sneaking in like a half a candy bar, it sounds like they're going to frisk you, or something. I don't know. So we decided it was a great idea, and Colleen and I think her son Caleb came up with the idea, is to have food here at the church on Saturday. So Saturday afternoon, after class, we'll have a lunch, little smorgasbord here, and so we can hang out here and fellowship with the people from out of town and enjoy a nice lunch. So that's going to be Saturday. And Sunday, at the end of it all, we'll be out at Larry and Barber's again, like we did last time, to have a closing party at Larry and Barb's. So just want to let you know that, too. Then I'm going out of town. It's an actual vacation for me. It's been a long time coming. I'm pretty excited. And so I'm going to East Coast, visit my dear old Irish mother. And classes will resume September 3rd. So that's going to be the following Wednesday, because we're going to fly back on Tuesday. So classes will resume September 3rd. Wow, I hardly ever have announcements. Either rains or it doesn't, right? It's awesome. So let's take a moment of silence, as we always do. Open up with prayer. This is just simply a time to get ready to hear the Word of God, if you're not already. And that is, if you have any distractions or problems going on in your life, any personal issues that may cause you to be distracted, now's the time to set that aside and leave it in God's hands for this time to learn His Word. If there's any sin on your heart right now, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that in grace and turn to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to be born again, to have life within us that we are now, that is the life of your Son. You have given us so much through Him and through the work and plan that you have devised that it is almost beyond words. But in the finite way that we can understand it, we thank you for your Word and God the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, so that we can experience the resurrection that you have given us. We thank you that you have crucified us with your Son, although we didn't experience the judgment, and he stood in our place, the just for the unjust. And we are just so grateful, Father, for all that you have done. And we do ask this morning that you, through your Spirit, help us lift up our voices in thankfulness for all your great blessings, and to get our minds off of anything that we have issues with or are suffering in any area. And we do ask, Father, that through those things that we enjoy your Word this morning through your Spirit. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first hymn, this is new for us. There's a backstory to the first hymn that we're going to sing this morning, and I wanted to share it with you because it would give it far more meaning. The hymn was written after traumatic events in Horatio Spafford's life. The first was the death of their only son from scarlet fever in 1870. The second was the 1871 Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. He had been a successful lawyer and had invested significantly in property in the area of Chicago, which was decimated by the Great Fire. His business interests were further hit by the economic downturn of 1873, at which time he had planned to travel to Europe with his family on the SS Ville du Havre. In a late change of plan, he sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business concerning zoning problems following the Great Chicago Fire. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with a sea vessel, the Loch Earn, and all four of Spafford's daughters died. His wife Anna survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved Alone." And it's actually, you can go online, you can look at this telegram. They have an actual photo of it. Shortly afterwards, as Spafford, Horatio, traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. Bliss called his tune "Ville du Havre" from the name of the stricken vessel. The Spaffords later had three more children. In 1881, the Spaffords, including baby Bertha and newborn Grace, set sail for Israel. The Spaffords moved to Jerusalem and helped found a group called the American Colony. Its mission was to serve the poor. The colony later became the subject of the Nobel Prize-winning Jerusalem by Swedish novelist Selma Lagerlöf. And so all that happened, and he wrote this tune in response to it, and it's beautiful. So if you're all rise, please.
Thou hast sought me to. Blessings all mine with 10,000.
1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. In our main passage, which now we're in the section of John 16, 12 through 15, verses 7 through 11 was about common grace, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the world. And verses 12 through 15 is about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which Christ is prophesying to come for the church, which is ministered to the believer, only to believers. And so before we get into his ministry to us after salvation in what Christ is going to show here, how he teaches, leads, and empowers within us, we're first looking at, and it's just getting better and better. You're going to love it. Ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, to you when you believed. So this is for believers only. At the moment you said yes to the gospel, to the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who showed you that only one sin would be a sin of judgment, which is rejecting Christ as Savior, because they do not believe in me, he said. There is one righteousness, which is the righteousness of the Father. Therefore, he was saying that the one God and only God is righteous, and therefore, for us to live with him forever, we must be righteous. But he used himself as the example. He said, I am the righteous one. Why? Because I have ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. So righteousness comes through him. And then he said judgment. And that's the last thing that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. And that judgment is the fact that they will escape judgment if they believe in Christ as their Savior. So no wrath, no judgment. You'll be completely released from all of that through faith in Christ. And so, and then he uses Satan as the example. The God of this world has been judged, meaning all who follow him in rejection of Christ and rejection of God's will for salvation, that is, for the gospel, will be judged. And so that can be escaped by faith in him. So it's grace all the way. Now, if anyone says yes to that, we noted first that is what is brought to him is efficacious grace. And we have just a few more things to say about this before we go to our next one, which is regeneration. Efficacious grace, as we've noted, is completely, by definition, an effective call of the one who has believed in Christ as his Savior. What this emphasizes is the call itself. As we documented it on Friday, we saw that it was much like election. What have you been called to? And it's all election. What have you been elected to? What did, in sharing the inheritance of Christ? But efficacious grace here emphasizes the call itself. And this call is an irresistible call. This is not a call of the volition. That was the call of common grace. That's the general call. If you said yes to the general call, God tells you to take a seat, if you will, and now he gets to work. So it is a call that happens immediately when a person believes in the common grace message or the gospel and is totally apart from his free will and depends completely upon the omnipotence of God. And because of that, the hyper-Calvinist has taken this and just washed away all volition. And it's, you know, is there a call that we have no part in? Yes. But that's when you've said yes to the common grace call of the gospel. And so you can't remove the free will. Although, of course, everyone has tried. Not everyone, but many. When some confuse the general call to the human race through common grace with this specific call of those who have believed it, then it has, that's when we get false doctrines from hyper-Calvinism or Arminianism, which is, Arminianism is just generally salvation by works. Christ said again, Matthew 22:5, for many are called, that's the common grace call, but few are chosen. That's efficacious grace is the second one. To those who are not called, the gospel remains foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1:23-24. And again, I mean here the common grace, I'm sorry, the efficacious grace call, 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, so we preach Christ crucified. Right? We're preaching that, he says. That's common grace. And to the Jews, unbelieving Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, efficacious grace, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right, so you who have said yes to the gospel, now this call, you've been called to wisdom. You've been called to power. Did God ask you what kind of power you wanted? Did God say, all right, here's a list, take what power you want? Would any of us could have imagined that when we believed in Christ as our Savior, that God was giving us his very power? I've never imagined that. That he was going to give us his very wisdom, wisdom into the deep things of God, as it says in the same book in 1 Corinthians 2, which would come through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to us after we believed. No, none of us could ever imagine that. So, see, God did this work without asking you your permission. He asked you to believe in his Son, and when you did, he got to work. And he got to work doing the same things for all of us, with, you know, the uniqueness of ministries and spiritual gifts. But all of us were made righteous. All of us were baptized into union with Christ. And when none of us were asked that. You know, he didn't ask, do you believe that you'll be baptized into Jesus Christ? I would have said, what in the world is that? I didn't know what that was. The moment I believed in Christ, is all I knew was that person was my Savior and I needed him to be saved. That's all I knew so far. God didn't ask me the rest. That came. He did it for us. And then if you got into the Word of God as that new nature desires so madly to do, then you learned what it was. And now we can look back as we're doing and we're going to do in this series and see appreciation, just a wow, thankfulness. I can't even imagine that God could do such a thing. It's inscrutable. So the Scriptures bear faithful testimony to the fact that efficacious grace is an act of God. Never in the Scriptures, and I do mean never, is divine calling attributed to human choice. And again, that leads to the false doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. Never is the divine calling, the calling of efficacious grace, is it ever attributed to human choice. Like Paul said, I've been called to be an apostle. God didn't ask him if he wanted to be an apostle. Whatever your spiritual gift is, he didn't ask you. In 1 Corinthians 12:17, it says that the Spirit gave gifts to each of us as he willed, from his own sovereign will. And we learn what those gifts are later. And it's wonderful because it takes everything off of you, right? What, did God ask us to do anything to give us these things and transform us? No, he didn't ask you to do a thing. He said, sit down, shut up. Well, and it all happened like that, so you didn't have time to open your big fat mouth. But, you know, it happened like that, all simultaneously. So efficacious grace immediately results in salvation in all cases because it is accomplished by the omnipotence of God. I believed in Christ, but I was saved by God. I did not save myself. Salvation is all of God, not of me. I said yes to that person. Then God got to work in transforming me. You know, to be saved, you got to have eternal life. Who gave it to you? You know, he did. Who can do that? All right. How did God take a lump of clay, which is what your body is? You know, by everything we can experiment on, see what you are, X-ray, MRI, whatever, blood test, we find what in you? Matter. Not that you matter, but matter of the ground. 18 elements. From the periodic chart of 92 naturally occurring elements, you're made up of 18 of them. All right? Just dirt. All from the ground. We can find it all on the earth. So when God breathed into us the breath of life, that soul, see, the soul doesn't show up on an x-ray. The soul can't be measured. It can't be seen. It can't be empirically proven that we have one. And yet we do. It's the only thing that makes us alive. And therefore, even our very existence with a consciousness, a self-consciousness, a mentality, an intelligence, a personality, it's inscrutable. Just living is inscrutable. And in fact, now God give us fallen creatures his very life. Not the never-ending life of the fallen creature, but an eternal life, which is his life. No beginning and no end. Again, completely inscrutable. Therefore, it's all accomplished by the omnipotence of God. In a moment, the soul passes from a state of spiritual death to spiritual life. That is an act of God, which is, again, inscrutable. As the human mind does not inquire how a God could give us a soul, how in the world could we inquire to the specifics and the mechanics and the details of how he could have given us eternal life? We must believe it by faith. Efficacious grace is sharply contrasted to common grace. I can't state it enough because this is the place not making that distinction breeds false doctrine. Common grace may be successfully resisted, but not sufficient to bring salvation. If common grace brought salvation, then all would be saved. If common grace were always effective, then everyone would be. But the link between the uncertain results of common grace and the salvation that is of efficacious grace is the person's faith in the gospel of common grace. That's the link. The moment that occurred in the believer's life, the sovereignty of God took over and called you to be someone that you could have never imagined. And you're still figuring out something beyond the stars, really. And so we note next that total depravity and spiritual death require efficacious grace. A man spiritually dead can have nothing to do with spiritual work. To the natural-minded man, the things of God are foolishness. To the one who is in the flesh, he can't do anything to please God, cannot even subject himself to the will of God at all. No unbeliever can. And so we needed tremendous, tremendous help. And that's in Ephesians 2:8. So please go there. Ephesians 2:8. Some months ago, I was studying the position of those who try to prove from the Bible that you have to work for your salvation. And I came across this particular website, which was run by a particular guy. And it's a whole coalition. It's, you know, it's not just one guy, but a whole coalition. They have sort of a church, I guess. And it listed all these passages where he's trying to prove salvation is by works. And I noticed, you know, he didn't list this one. I'm like, what's up, dude? What's the omission? I mean, this is one of the glaring ones of what? Saved through faith. And with a little bit of Greek, which we do need from time to time. Your English translation is wonderful. And many times I check it all the time. And if that English word fits that Greek word, I don't take up your time with that. You're not here to learn Greek. However, there are times when, because the Greek language is different than the English language in many ways, that we can glean some principles from it when we go back to the original language. And here is one such place. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that." So that little particle there, that, that's a key word here. "Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." But first we note the words "through faith" speak of the instrument or means whereby the sinner avails himself to salvation, which God offers him in pure grace. Through faith doesn't get me saved. You say, "Why? How did you get saved? I believed." Okay, that's fine. You know, this is a place where it actually isn't semantics, where we really need to draw a fine line. And the fine line is, well, I believed in Christ, but God saved me. You know, I didn't save myself. And it may seem like semantics, but it's not. Efficacious grace is to the whole world. God the Holy Spirit convicts the world, but not all men are saved. But efficacious grace, what God did for you when you believed, that's what saved you. You can't live with God forever unless you're as righteous as he is. You didn't gain that. He gave it to you. You didn't earn it. He didn't ask you, do you believe that you are righteous? He said, believe in my son. We believe in a person. And through that person, we're given righteousness, eternal life, all the things that we need to live with God forever. We need to be brand new creatures. You can't give eternal life to this old bag. And I mean bag of amino acids. Soon, I might, not a bag yet, I don't think. But it's coming. Sorry, honey. I'm really sorry. It's going to happen. Could God impute eternal life to this old creature? No, you can't. He had to change us. And that's why Christ said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Meaning this is completely different. It's not what you know of as birth. It is a completely different birth of supernatural origin. And I needed to be changed before he could give me that, before he could give me righteousness. And so we are completely changed. You are not the person you were before salvation. And after salvation, we're learning that. We're learning what we are. And when you find out what you are, when you really come to an absolute understanding of what you are going to walk in that brand new creature. That's the greatest life that God has ever given to any creature. And I do mean angels that have never fallen. Our lives in fallen bodies, in a fallen world run by Satan, can be far, far greater and more rich and more enjoyable than an unfallen angel. And that is truly broadcast in his word. So Paul never says through faith as if faith were the ground or procuring cause of salvation. We avail ourselves to the cause of salvation when we believed. The only condition on the believer's part is faith in the gospel. And faith is not meritorious. All the merit goes to the object of faith. Therefore, we can't really take any credit for it at all. However, the salvation is not of the believer, but all done completely by the power of God. And again, that part is not semantics. This is the reality of this verse and many others that are like it. The truth of Christ was revealed by God the Holy Spirit. The believer had a moment of faith in that revelation. God the Holy Spirit then called him in an irresistible way, and that call was to God's good purpose and glory. In light of this, how could any believer say that salvation was somehow any part of himself? And here's where the Greek helps us, the Greek syntax. Now, the word's translated fine, tauto, T-O-U-T-O is the Greek word. But its gender is what is needed to be known here. It's neuter. See, we don't have this in the English. We have to use other words to bring neuter. Like, we would use the pronoun it instead of he or she. But when we use the word that, we have to look into the sentence to what it's referring to. In the Greek, you don't really have to do that. Because if this, whatever this is referring to, has to match up by gender. This is a rule of grammar. It has to match up by gender with the noun that it is describing. And in this case, grace, the word grace, which is charis, and faith, which is pistuo, are both feminine nouns. So that here, tauto, does not refer to grace and faith. So that refers to what? Salvation as a whole. That, what? Salvation, it's not of you. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is not of you. This is a gift of God. So by grace and mercy, God became a man and died on a cross for my sins. By grace and mercy, the Spirit now gave me that message and clarified it for me. Even to a dead person, now I can understand that gospel. And when I understood it, if I said yes, then God set to work with that salvation right here. It is not produced by man nor earned by him. It is a gift of God with no strings tied to it. And Paul represents the same truth in Romans 4. Go there, please. Romans 4:4. Salvation doesn't find its source in you. And so, look, so you see, I hope you see the significance of this. So after salvation, what? What do I have to do? God says, I'm doing it in you and through you. I saved you. Why now would it be of you? Why now would I expect you to do stuff for me? Right? I have crucified your old nature that wants to earn stuff. Look, we all carry it within us. We're always going to have him, her, with us. Nasty. He and she, they're bags for sure. Bags of burden of bricks that we carry with us that we have to learn how to let down and let go of. Because we find ourselves, I find myself doing it. Every time I find myself in the midst of earning something, you know, working for God instead of letting God work through me. And I know the difference, and I hope you do too, how easy it is to let God work through you and the joy and the contentment and just, it's just easy. And then when I'm trying to work on His behalf, it's just a struggle. My soul struggles. I'm cranky. Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned to him as a favor, but as what is due. Now the example here is Abraham. Paul's bringing up this famously in Romans 4, describing that salvation is not of works. And how was Abraham saved? Why? Because he followed the law? It's always a good question to ask somebody. Did Abraham follow the law? And if they said, well, of course he did. He was a Jew. I said, well, the law didn't come till 400 years after Abraham died. There was no law. So how in the world could he have followed it? Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. You worked for it. Here's your paycheck. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And you see the subtlety of what Paul is saying here. You could work your whole life, even if you lived to be a million years old, and you couldn't earn righteousness. You can't. He who believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned to him. What's the payment for that? What do you get? It's not payment, sorry, wrong word. But what do you receive for that? Righteousness. And that means I am now, and I can live with God forever. So yes, do you see yourself as righteousness all the time? You say no, but that's your old man. That's your old nature. That nature has been laid to rest in a tomb forever. It's never getting up. Now we still have it in us, and we can still submit ourselves to it. But when you see that, you lay it aside. No guilt, no self-condemnation. You must see yourself as who you are in Christ, and that is perfectly righteous. And that's why we're going back to our new birth, because it's going to reveal that to you, even though you know it, but it's going to be revealed in even greater depth, so that you can see yourself as this creature. And if you do, you will walk like him. Now we move next. That's efficacious grace. Along with efficacious grace is the work of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That's our next one. Go to 1 Corinthians. No, don't go there. Go to Titus 3:5. The work of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. This doctrine offers rich reward to those who contemplate its treasures in light of the reality of the Scripture. It's all over the Bible, all over the New Testament. And, you know, for some people, they say, well, hey, you know, you're going back to basic doctrines. Let's move on to something more advanced. You know, those people are generally the most arrogant people. I remember one person. That's when I was first started teaching at Grace Bible, like a lot, you know, when Pastor Bob got sick, one of the first times he got really ill, and I was filling in a lot. And this person came up to me and said, Joe, do you ever get brand new doctrines? And I'm like, no. And he said, you know, I think I get these brand new doctrines. You know, the things that you've never heard before. And I was like, wow. I was like, dude, master the stuff that you've been taught. And I said, I don't believe in that. I don't think anybody gets brand new doctrines. I think sometimes we understand something that someone understood 1,000 years ago. You know, some guy, like say Mr. Stafford there who wrote that song, Maybe he was at spiritual maturity. Boy, what an amazing thing to lose all his children and be able to write that song and say, you know, just wow, you know, God. And to just lay that in his hands. We've all been through some tragedy in our lives. If we're all old enough to have gone through something, and I don't know what it was like that, you know, to that depth. We can always find somebody as a believer who's gone through 20 times, 100 times much worse than we have. And if you don't have any friends who have, let's read about the Apostle Paul. You know, it's going back to these things is what builds our confidence and drives away those little itty-bitty doubts that we all harbor within us because of the old nature. You know, and that's what advanced doctrine is. It's mastering the stuff that they called so-called basic. And you know, I can't stand that stuff. I love going back to this. It's not difficult. It's simple, but it's also the depth of it is beyond words. So again, the doctrine of regeneration offers a rich reward to those who contemplate its treasures. This word is only found twice in the New Testament, regeneration, and only once in the context of which we use it. And it's funny though, however, the term has come to mean, like it's become a full doctrine and it has been for, since the beginning of the church. It has been the term come to use, to be used, for the to appropriate and designate the impartation of eternal life to the believer. And that's what it really is. God is changing you, has changed you completely, not remodeled now. When I say change, I mean he made you a brand new creature that you weren't before. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you were flesh and only flesh, but that was born of the Spirit is spirit. And to that, because of the divine nature of that new creature, he was able to impart eternal life. Again, eternal life can't be imparted to the flesh. It's just impossible. You know, a God could make your flesh live forever if he wanted, but that's not God's life. That's just a long time. Eternal life is outside of time. So only once is the term used in the New Testament in this context, and that's in Titus 3:5, which you are at. The other place that it's used is Matthew 19:28. And it's used for the return of Christ at the second coming, where he's going to regenerate the earth and judge those who are unbelievers and take into the new kingdom with him, the millennial kingdom, all believers. And so here we have it in Titus 3:5. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Again, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. I can't remember specifically, but that guy who I mentioned whose website I was on, Teaching Salvation by Works, I'm pretty sure he didn't put this one in there either. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Mercy means what? I'm not going to judge you. You deserve it, but I'm not going to. I put the judgment on my son. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by God the Holy Spirit. And so we have regeneration here being a part, another part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at your salvation. And so here's the Greek word. I give this to you because the literal translation of this word means to be again born. It's paingenesia, paingenesia. And so it means to be literally, we have the prefix means again. And genesia, where we get Genesis from, right? That's our word Genesis, to create or be born. And then again, that is again born. So it means a new birth or a recreation. But this is not a remodeling. You know, it didn't make you into like a superhuman. It reminds me of Khan. You know, you ever see the Wrath of Khan in Star Trek. You know, he was like Khan was a Ricardo Montalban. He was this superhuman, right? Super intelligent, super strength, super all that. God like, blah, barf on that. That's not what he wants. All right? That's like him making you an angel. He could have. Why not? Like, would you have complained? If we, you know, we believed in Christ as our Savior, we didn't really know what was going to happen to us. We didn't know what happened to us. And then we open up our Bibles to understand it for the first time, and we find out that God made us all angels. So for all of eternity, we're flying around, four wings maybe. I'll take two. Right? Zooming around the universe, in perfection, living with God forever as an angel. It's better than this life. Sure. We would have complained. We would have said thank you. We still worshiped Him for it. But God went beyond that, way beyond that, and made us brand new creatures in union with His Son. That's the next one. Baptism of the Spirit answers us in union with His Son. So God the Holy Spirit does these five ministries for us without your choice, without asking you for your permission. And He did it because you believed in His Son. And in this, He made you something that you could have never dreamed of being. And you are that now. You are that now. Yeah, I think it took me 20 years of doctrine to finally believe it. I'm slow. But hey, if it takes you 20 years, what else are you doing? You know, 20 years from now, you're going to look back and say, well, I still believe I'm the jerk bum that I always was. You just wasted that time if you're a believer. However long it takes to sink through that thick skull. I'm not saying I didn't believe it before. I did. I listened to it. I learned it. I believed it. I said, yep, wrote it in my notebook. But when it really became a reality, I don't know when. It just something happened. I'm kind of united with moving out to Oregon. It might be the air. I don't know. But it was just about that time where I was like, maybe it was just studying my, I don't know. Whatever, God the Holy Spirit found a way to finally etch it on the soul. And you start to look at yourself this way. And when you do, life is different. And it's what God wants. It's what God wants for you, is to walk on this earth as one who is all that He has done. So God did not remodel you. He made you something brand new, newly born, a brand new creature in Christ to whom is imputed the very life of God, eternal life. In the Bible, we have terms like this: new life, new birth, spiritual resurrection, new creation, new mind, made alive, sons of God, and translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son. All of those terms are associated with regeneration. When God describes what He's done to us, given us, what we are, He uses terms like new life, not remodeled life, new birth, spiritual resurrection, new creation, new mind, made alive, sons of God, which we studied not long ago, and being translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son, a kingdom of which I will never be removed from. I can walk in this earth as if I'm in the kingdom of darkness, but I never am. A believer never becomes dark. He's a child of light. He can only be duped into thinking he's dark. Simply, regeneration consists of all that is represented by eternal life in a human being. This again, therefore, is a sovereign act of God in His omnipotence. This is no way that I could have done this. I mean, really. Is there any way that anyone, person, creature could have done this? And it's not Adam's life. Don't think you've been put back in the garden with Adam in perfection. You haven't. It's better than that. Far better. Adam didn't have eternal life. If he had eternal life, then, you know, what happened wouldn't have happened. He had a perfect life in which he was innocent of sin. But when he ate and disobeyed the commands of God, he fell. His life, whatever that was, is over. Your eternal life is never over. It's never taken from you. It is yours forever. You cannot lose it. Your station did not change. See, how much, if I'm born 100% depraved in this world, how could I get worse? Can I fall any more? There are theologians in different denominations and such, consider some Christians, who say you've only fallen a little way. We haven't heard it, but it's probably what I read. I read of things, and they're popular and have been popular in the church in certain circles, that, you know, you're only 50% depraved. That there's a little goodness in you, a little spark, and what God does is He feeds that spark, and it's just what Satan wants the church to believe. Because he doesn't want you to know what you've been given, which is something far greater than he could have ever imagined. That's why he hates us. Hates us. This Christ that he hated gave us his very life. You know, he looks at you, he's disgusted. All right, even the best looking ones of us, which many of them are here, he looks at you as gross. Are you not him? Not an angel? And him being the greatest of all creation, he looks at our most people that are, you know, the greatest movie stars or wherever people say, wow, so beautiful. And he's like, that is the most disgusting thing. And yet for us, who are not movie stars, you know, God has given us something that it really makes him just disgusted. Probably not with himself, obviously, if he's still fighting it, but you know, he hates it. He hates it. He loathes it. And so that's why he works so tirelessly, is he doesn't get tired. He doesn't need to sleep. He works tirelessly to deceive the church of these doctrines. And of course, and what he hates is in every generation, there's always a remnant of some who are not deceived. Behold the not deceived. So simply, regeneration, again, consists of all that is represented by eternal life in the human being. Again, this is inscrutable, what eternal life really is. I mean, no beginning, no end. Don't fool yourself into thinking your finite mind can possibly come to an understanding of that in its depth. We can trust it and believe in it for sure. But the Holy Spirit makes this a reality in the believer's life. And that itself is unscrutable, is how the Holy Spirit within us can actually bring us to a place where we trust it with absolute, you know, no doubt whatsoever that I have the life of God. And it can't be brainwashing, because, I mean, it kind of is in a way, but I mean washing by the Word of God that cleanses your soul. But, you know, it's not the type of thing where we all become... You know, when you look at brainwashing, that technique that is used to make a person believe something that he's not, they all become, in that case, somewhat psychotic. I'm not saying you're not, but, you know, somewhat, they all become very much alike. You know, like in places where there have been, like, communes or something like that where people get brainwashed, they all become the same, and they lose their individuality and they lose their creativeness. They lose their personalities. But you haven't lost yours, right? Your personality, if you have come to know who you are and believe the eternal life that you've been given, it's only become better and more individualized, more creative, more relaxed. You know, it's made you better. And that's how you know it's real, the effect of it. God doesn't tell us the mechanics and the details of how God, the Holy Spirit, can take something that reaches your ear and inscribe it on your soul. He doesn't tell us how he can do that. He just does it, and he says, believe it. But what you can, and what you and I can see, is the fruit of it. And if you're honest with yourself, you can see its reality. And that's beautiful. And therefore, that's why with time, it's learning, but it's also experiencing this truth in our lives. And that takes time. You know, it takes time to experience it. It takes time to go through all the things in our lives where we're going to see the power of God at work. You know, the suffering, the blessing, the mundane, where you don't really have much of either. Like the slow times, times when you're alone, times when you're with someone, times when you can't find any alone time, times when you have nothing but alone time. There's so many different things in our lives, being rich, being poor, being sick, being healthy, being young, being old. You know, all of these things have their places in which doctrine applies to it. And we see the Word of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God work in each of these situations the more and more we see its reality. And so it definitely takes a lifetime. So the Holy Spirit makes it a reality when? After salvation, when we study the Word of God. Then it becomes something that is knowable and of wisdom. However, at salvation, God did not ask the believer what kind of life he wanted. He sovereignly, through omnipotence, imputed eternal life to every believer and made that person alive. He is made alive now as a son of the living God. So the call to efficacious grace cannot be realized by the old creature. So God had to make you something brand new. God must regenerate us into new creatures so that we can enjoy what we were called to. And we can enjoy, and sorry, he can enjoy giving us these eternal things. Now, it is one thing to give something to someone and they don't recognize it for what it is. Now, if you're godlike, you still find joy in that. Like, kids are a wonderful example. You know, you train your kids when they're young. You do the best that you can to teach them responsibility, respect for authority, to do, you know, to work hard, to have a good work ethic. You do your best that you can. Do they know what you're doing for them? No. They don't care. They want it their way. In fact, they fight you in these things that you are giving them, which costs you your time. Your hair gets gray. You get wrinkled and old because of all the time you have to spend in the trouble and the heartache they give you, unless you have great kids. Some people do, and they're fortunate. And so you work at that. And when do they finally recognize what you have done? When they're old. And they say, wow, you know, you were right a lot of the time, Mom and Dad. You know, that's an epiphany. Hallelujah. Now, doesn't that give you great joy as a parent? You know, it should give you great joy to give to them the lives that they need. And if they reject it, they reject it. You did the best that you could, right? You did the best that you could. What more could you have done? But if they recognize it later, there's another joy given in your heart. I just use that as an example. No analogies are perfect. That God thoroughly enjoys giving us these eternal things. We forget that it's greater to give than it is to receive. That we forget sometimes that God enjoys giving to us just as much or more than we enjoy receiving it. Now, we should have great joy in our heart over all that God has given us. I guarantee you he's got more joy over giving it to you. And what pleases God do we see in the New Testament? Faith. So faith has an object, right? Faith isn't faith in just something that isn't real. That's not actual faith. True faith, like faith in Christ, was faith in a real person who did a real work on your behalf. But faith in the things that God has given you comes after you have received them. And when you learn in the Word of God and you look back at what God has done, but you start to learn what He has done and is doing, you put your faith in the specifics of those things. And now God is pleased. What pleases God? Faith. And so we would follow that by God being pleased that you recognize what he's given you. Okay, he doesn't need you to work for him. He doesn't need your help. But he thoroughly loves to see us recognize what he has done and walk in it. Enjoy. You know, you being evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven desire to give good gifts to those who believe in him and love him? And so it's what we must think. What is one of the, if you want to do something for God, right? And this is in Hebrews. It's the one sacrifice that we can offer to God. Do you know what that is? I've said it a number of times not too long ago, but I can't remember what it is. I think it's Hebrews 10 or it's in the later part of Hebrews. I know that. What's the one offering that we can give to God as believer priests? Thanksgiving. He calls it our sacrifice unto him. How hard is that? Not works. You're saying, I want that. You will work. I have works for you to walk in, and you will glorify me with them, but you do those things through my power. I'm really doing them through you, aren't I? But thankfulness. True thankfulness comes from a true recognition of what is given. You know, anybody can say thanks. Here's blah, 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 thanks. You know, you don't really care or appreciate it, thanks. But when you really see something and recognize it for what it is and you have true thankfulness, that's the priest's sacrifice in the church age. How could you not be thankful if you saw them? So again, we forget sometimes that God enjoys giving us just as much or even more than we enjoy receiving his wonderful gifts. After the believer says yes to common grace, God got to work in transforming, God got to work on him in transforming him, which in this process the most abundant giving of gifts have ever occurred. This is the greatest gift God has given to any creature. It's unique to the church age. There's a baptism of the Spirit is not in any other age. It's only in this age. No one's in union with Christ besides the church. No one's the bride of Christ. No, I mean, we're higher than angels. Angels minister to us. Hebrews 1:14, we're higher than any Old Testament saint or tribulation or millennial saint because of our union with Christ. No one's ever been given that. This is the most abundant giving of gifts that have ever occurred in human history and angelic history. So we would say that God loves to give, and He does, and He loves giving to us, and He also loves to see His children enjoying those gifts. You know, the Christians are walking around with God's burden. God's like, ugh. And if I was God, you know, what are you doing? As if it's a burden. I carried the burden, idiot. You're walking around like you're all burdened. Did you ever read Matthew 10? You know it. The yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christ took the burden. That's not a burden. For the believer, the believer must see himself. I know by experience and I know by the Word of God. You must see yourself as who you are if you're going to enjoy it. Because if you don't, you're going to enjoy when things are good and you're going to be thoroughly miserable when things are bad. And that's not God's peace. That's everybody in the world has that. That's common amongst men. That they rejoice when things are great and they're all miserable and mourning when things are bad. God's life, eternal life, doesn't wax or wane according to circumstances. God does not change, and the life He has given us has not changed and never will. So we see that first, regeneration by its nature is solely the work of God. Go to John 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. Solely the work of God. John 1:12. You know, and in light of now when you've got some common and efficacious grace under your belt, you can see in these passages a little more clarity of where the difference is made or shown. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, that's faith in the common grace call, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's efficacious grace and regeneration, which efficacious grace, regeneration, baptism of the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit, and the sealing of the Spirit are all simultaneously done at salvation. Even to those who believed in His name, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. See, this is a birth that is no longer, not even remotely associated with the old life. It has nothing to do with it. Not associated with it whatsoever. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born by God's power. And see, but as many as received Him, faith in the common grace message, faith in the gospel, He gave them the right to become children of God, even those who believed in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not of anything like our first birth. Nothing to do with it, absolutely not. But of God. Go to John 3:3. Our old pal Nicodemus. By all accounts, it seems that Nicodemus did later become a believer. In fact, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wrapped the body of Jesus Christ after His death. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can't even see it. It's all foolishness. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now, Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. He's a high-up Pharisee and has been a teacher of Israel. He's one of the ones who trains the rabbis. And what does it show? It shows that he's naturally minded. all. He knows the Old Testament. This guy knows the Old Testament memorized. And he is a scholar and expert at the Old Testament. And he has looked at the whole thing through human eyes. And you don't get it. Why doesn't he get it? Because unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And he hadn't seen it. And it shows that the natural-minded man can only think literally. You cannot think in the planes of eternity. It's not possible. This is another gift of having the new creature, is that you can think in those ways. You do so, and you do so easily, but we have to recognize that if we were not born again, we'd be thinking like Nicodemus here, just literally and naturally. You must be born again. Well, I got to go back to my mom. That's gross. I'm not going back in my mother's womb. Right? Is that so? What is he thinks literally? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, which is the gospel, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Again, it's of a completely different kind. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And this may, you don't marvel now that you know it. It makes perfect sense. But prior, it doesn't make any sense. Regeneration is also likened unto resurrection, again, which only God can perform. How was Christ raised? It says clearly, right there in Romans 8, where we were, that he was raised by the power of God. And so regeneration is likened to that in several instances. Go to John 5:21. Stick with me now, almost done. John 5:21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." That is the regeneration. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, just as the Father can" what? "Resurrect, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Now, when it says whom he wishes, and to us, the natural man, you know, we would look at that in one way, and that is arbitrary. And so here comes your hyper-Calvinist, walks in and see, double predestination. Double predestination means that God has predestined some to hell and predestined some to heaven, and neither of them have a choice in the matter. And that's because the call is efficacious. They just focus on that and they forget the free will of the common grace message. However, we look at it from an understanding of divine viewpoint. Who does Christ wish to give eternal life to? Those who have believed in his name. It is called, in this same chapter, it is called the will of God. What is that? To believe in him. It is the will of God for the human race. But because of free will of man, God's will is rejected. And so permissive will, he permissively allows mankind to say no. And again, you cannot have freedom if you're forced to do it. You can't. You can't force people. Section in the doctrine I'm going to do for the conference next week is that it can't be forced. Even in America, you can't force people to believe in the natural rights of man. You can't. All you can do is make laws and enforce them criminally if they violate those laws. But you can't force people to do it. By giving people freedom, you give them the freedom to say no. And without it, there's no prosperity of the soul. God does not force us, because he has something far, far greater for us in view than being robots. You know, you wouldn't be made in the image of God if you didn't have choice. He has to give it to us. And he gives it to us, unfortunately, in permissive will. Those can say no. But what, you know, the Son has free will too, obviously, as God does, right? He has the will. There's things that he can't do. He can't sin. Neither can the Son, of course. But the Son wishes to give life to those who believe in his name. Romans 6:13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin, to the sin nature," that's singular, "as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead." See, alive from the dead. What is that? Resurrection. Present yourself to God as what? I'm born again. This is all your position. Walk before God, your Father, as one who is resurrected now, because you have been, in a way, in position. You're a new creature. You're not the old creature anymore. You've been regenerated. Baptized by the Spirit means you've been entered into the body of Christ, which is union with the head, Jesus Christ. And you've been sealed completely. That's a signature. It's not a sealing like on an envelope. A sealing, which is a signature on a contract that God has done for you. So you are, in fact, completely able to present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and the members of your and your members, meaning your physical body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Go Ephesians 2:5. Just a couple more minutes. I know I say that, but just Ephesians. We'll close. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Again, right? When did He make us alive? When we were still dead. So our faith didn't make us alive. And see that? He made us alive when we were dead. Here comes the common grace message, the gospel, to a dead man. The dead man sees Christ in it and says yes, and still he's dead. Now God moves to make him alive. So I can say I am what I am by the grace of God, not because of my faith. My faith made me attain to that. So we're not throwing faith out. Now, that's why people get confused on it. Of course we're not. Faith brings me to a place where God can now work on my behalf. That's what it does. So faith is the condition by which God can work and regenerate. And when He does, right here, I go from being dead in a moment. And it's not an experience. It can't be. I go from being dead to being alive. And now, through doctrine, I learn what that life is. And that's what greater life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things have passed away. If any man is in Christ, now this, that's the baptism of the Spirit. That's the one coming up next. If any man is in Christ, baptized by God the Holy Spirit, he is a brand new creature. This is not a remodel. Even this is another place where we can go back to Greek and see that it does mean brand new. I know this phrase has been etched in my heart because Pastor Bob taught it for like months. Kine katisis, two Greek words, brand new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 2:10, since you're right there. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus. That's regeneration. And so because we are created in Christ Jesus, now we can walk in good works. And so the works of an unbeliever would not be classified as good. No matter what the human race says. Yeah, they're feeding the poor, they're doing this, they're giving money, they're going all over the world. Whatever, they're great politicians who have done great things for the country. And if they are unbelievers, their work in God's eyes, not good. Ephesians 4:24, last one. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, the new creature who is created in righteousness and holiness, meaning being set apart unto God, of the truth. So, therefore, we are righteous. We're set apart unto the truth. Therefore, we can understand the truth. Now we can, as born-again believers. So, the new self, which is the new creature, has been what? Created by God. And He is the one who's given it to us. So, therefore, it is vital, again, to sharply distinguish between common grace and the believer's faith and what follows thereafter. Faith and common grace, and then what follows thereafter. If not, false doctrines germinate right here and they flower. Like salvation by works on one end of the spectrum, which is all man, and hyper-Calvinism, which is double predestination, which God, you know, doesn't even give you any free will, on the other end of the spectrum. When we sharply distinguish between common grace and what follows after, when faith is mixed with common grace, then everything becomes very, very clear. And you'll see it, passage after passage after passage in the New Testament make crystal clear sense. So we would conclude man has nothing to do with his salvation that is totally wrought by God. Man has a choice to have faith in the common grace gospel message or reject it. If he accepts it, then God sets to work. And it's a work that the believer has no part in. How could you have a part in giving of eternal life? Can't. How could you have a part in being made righteous? You can't. And it's beautiful because now when I recognize that, now I say, well, I am this thing, this new, brand new creature. I am it. And when you start to see yourself as it, you will walk in it. And when you walk in it, you now can't say, well, now my flesh is really going to get involved in this. No, not at all. This is where, and after we finish these ministries, you're going to see God, the Holy Spirit, is in the background, behind the scenes, leading you, empowering you, and teaching you to walk as what you are. So God made us brand new, right? And then, because we still have this old nature in us, He gave us help to see what that new nature is, walk in that new nature, and live in the power of that new nature. And the help is God Himself within. And so we trust Him, just like we trust the Father, we have faith in the Son, we trust God the Holy Spirit to lead us into what this new creature is, to teach us what the new creature is, and to give us the power to live in the new creature. So it's God, 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 God. You had this little itty bit of faith, and God, 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 God. Right? And it makes you, it just makes you relax. And just let Him work in you. That's the way He wants it, and it gives Him great pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the gifts. Thank You for all You've done. We offer up this thanksgiving as Your believer priest, because You are the one, only, holy, almighty God. Thank You for the gift of Your Son and Your Spirit and Your word. And we ask that You just continue to impress upon us the truth of it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank You. We'll take our offering this morning and let you go. Let's just pray for our offering. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the opportunity and privilege to have to give, to have something to give. And even if there are those who have nothing to give, we know, Father, that they can give with their heart. And the fact that they can continue to be a part of the local assembly and to listen to the messages and pray and so on. We all offer that up in thanksgiving to You, Father. We know that the church needs funds to continue to function. So for those who can give, we thank You for them. And we ask, Father, that we use and show us how to use these finances for the furthering of Your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we always close with an altar call, we ask for every head to be bowed and every eye closed. The last moments of our service on Sunday is always dedicated to anyone who is hearing my voice who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm here to tell you that God has so loved you that He has become a man and taken upon Himself all your sin. Therefore, there is nothing standing between you and Him. There is no more a barrier. Therefore, all you've got to do is believe. God has done all the work. God has, in Jesus Christ, died on a cross, been buried, but now He is resurrected unto life. And you will have that life if you believe in Him. So God has so loved the world that He has given His uniquely born Son that whoever believes in Him shall never perish, but have eternal life. That eternal life is offered to you without cost through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Thanks again, Father, for all that you do, and we ask that you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.